Good morning again, everybody. Do you find it hard at times to know when to use mercy and when to use justice? Let's say you're driving along, you're following all the laws of the road, you even have two hands on the wheel. Wow, you're a pro driver. And then someone cuts you off. Do you use mercy? Oh, it's okay, I forgive them. We'll let them go. Or do you choose justice? And you go as close as you can to get their license plate. Or maybe let's go a little bit more. A different example is, what if you're in a relationship that is abusive? There's abuse there. When do you use mercy, saying, it's okay, I forgive them? Or when do you use justice, or you ask for help, or even ask for someone to protect you from that relationship? It's hard to know, isn't it? Let's think something a little bit bigger. How about nations warring against other nations? When is it appropriate for a nation to say, oh, this nation hurt us, but we'll be merciful? We're not going to do anything. Or if we do something, it's not going to harm them in ways which will destroy them. Or when there's a time, when is it time for a nation to go against another nation in war for the sake of justice? It's hard to know when to use one or the other, isn't it? There is one war I want to kind of touch on. And it's the war in 2003, known as the War on Terror. After 9/11, September 11th, eventually the United States declared war on terror, and one of the countries they went against was Iraq. Now, should the U.S. have shown mercy, or should they have committed to justice? It's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard to know what's the right thing to do in those situations. And the reason that I mention Iraq is we're doing a series on Jonah right now. And Nineveh, the city that Jonah doesn't have much mercy towards, is in modern-day Iraq, or called Mosul. And actually, if we look at the history of Iraq, Mosul, or old-day Nineveh, they have a rich history of Christianity. They actually trace their roots back to Thomas. And if you don't know anybody, who's Thomas in the Bible? Yeah, he was a disciple, one of the first followers of Jesus, and he had a hard time believing in Jesus, like maybe some of us. But yet God used him greatly to bring the good news of Jesus all the way to Iraq and even to India. And the Christians in Mosul, they're very, very unique. They're their own ethnic group, even. They're their own cultural group. Sometimes they're called the Assyrian Christians. And unfortunately, if you look at what happened in the War on Terror, it actually, in a devastating way, hurt many of the Christians in Iraq. Did anybody know this, that the impact of the war on Christians in Iraq? Did anybody know this story? Yeah, I just heard about it. One of my friends in our denomination is married to a woman from Mosul, and he was telling me how devastating the war was on the Christians there. Before 2003, there were actually 1.3 million Christians in Iraq, and they were actually respected and protected by the Muslim government. That might be shocking to us in the West who heard different reports on the media. And there were 24,000 Christians in Mosul. And when the war started, many people kind of blamed the Christians because America was supposed to be a Christian nation. And there's a lot of bad things that happened to them. Some clergy were actually even killed. And then as the war progressed, the leadership in Iraq changed, and it actually got worse and worse for Christians in that country. Today, There are only 250,000 Christians in Iraq. And in Mosul, what we know as Nineveh, there was 224,000 before the war. There's now an estimated only 240 Christians in all of Mosul. And the reason I bring this up is it's hard to know when to use justice and mercy, isn't it? And when we think we're so right, yes, this time we're going to use mercy, or this time are you going to use justice, it doesn't always work out. Humans, as flawed as we are, we, in our effort to do good even, often hurt more than help. And in the story, we've been kind of hanging around in Jonah. Jonah was so sure he knew what was right in terms of Nineveh. The right thing was to destroy them. That's the only option. That's what he believed based on his ideas of justice and mercy. But that was not what God wanted. So today we're going to finish our series, actually. And we're going to look at the last chapter of Jonah, chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. I forgot my Bible, so I'll give you time to look it up on your own Bibles. Or you can look on the screen. And this is a good time to remind you, we also have sermon notes. So if you would like, you could follow on your sermon notes. There's a QR code there, or if you're online, you can go to the website. We're going to read Jonah chapter 4 together. And sometimes something we do at Mosaic House is something called picture it. And it's the idea of ask the Holy Spirit to allow you to enter into the story as a character. Could be a character mentioned in the story, or you could be kind of an observer and ask the Spirit, what do you want me to know about myself, about your church, about your world through this story? So hear the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. If you might know this, that Jonah gave his message and Nineveh, modern-day Mosul, repented. And they wanted to follow God. And Jonah wasn't too happy. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn and the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, it is sometimes really hard to know what to do in tough situations. It's hard to know what's right. And because it's hard to know, understand what you want us to do, should we just be merciful and just kind of take it and Let people walk over us? Or is there time to stand up, do what's right? What does this mean, Lord? Lord, just I pray your Holy Spirit guide us today into what you want us to know and hear and understand. Help us to become compassionate and loving like you, Lord. Because you're not a pushover. People don't walk over you, yet you are so kind and gracious to us. So give us ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart to love you more and more. And may you use these small words of mine for your great glory today. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, this is what I believe God wants us to know today. You can turn this in, you can write this in your sermon notes if you'd like. God's mercy is as close as shade, and he creates true justice. Now, we've been going through the book of Jonah, realizing just you might know Jonah did not want Nineveh to be saved, did not want them to repent. He wanted them to be destroyed. He thought that was the right thing to do, the just thing to do, and he tries to run away, but God was gracious to Jonah, and he was also compassionate on this really bad, evil city, Nineveh. And today, as we're going through the whole series, we're looking at God's mercy. And today, I want to look at God's mercy as this metaphor of shade, and also to understand what true justice is. Now think about the hottest place you've ever been to. How did it feel? Feel it on your skin. Feel it on your head. And then imagine you're so hot, you no escape. All of a sudden you see a nice, beautiful, shady spot. Now, once you go into the shady spot, it's nice, isn't it? In the desert at that time of Jonah, he was really hot. He had this beautiful shade spot, and then it disappeared, and then this east wind, imagine this hot wind hitting your face and your body. Then you find this nice shade, and in that culture, if you were in the desert, if you were under the shade, it's sometimes a difference of 60 degrees, the difference. You would feel really, really good. It's like in the Philippines, you find a mall, and every mall has air conditioning. You're like, oh, wow, it's so good. And God is like that. When we are so beaten down, we are so desperate, and we no escape, God covers us like that cool shade. And that's what Jonah experiences too. And this image of shade is actually common in the Bible, and we read it today in our call to worship. It actually came from Psalm 121. Starting in verse 5, and I'll read it again. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. I love that. He will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is an image of who God is. What his mercy is like. It's so near to us. It covers us gently like shade. And this is a picture of how God loves us so much, loves all humanity, his creation, all his world. God is so merciful, so kind. But also, God is a God of justice. He brings goodness. He brings rightness when evil has taken place, when evil has occurred. However, our version of mercy and justice is quite a bit different than God's version of mercy and justice. And what we're going to do today is compare maybe a human idea of mercy and justice versus God's idea of mercy and justice through the story in Jonah. So let's look at the first point. Let's look at human mercy and justice. Number one, human mercy is given only to those who deserve it. And justice is typically getting what you deserve. Typically, it's much easier and more preferable to give mercy to those who deserve it. If I am, you know, going around at West Edmonton Mall looking for a parking spot, and I see this nice little old lady smiling, and she's driving this nice car, just waving everybody, hi, hi. And I see a parking spot, and they're coming right there. You know what? Oh, yeah, you take it. Come on, you take it. You take it. If I'm going through West Edmonton Mall, and I see this guy, and I'm looking for a parking spot, just like, come on, guys, screaming, yelling, oh, yeah. Are you going to give mercy to that person? Maybe, but less likely than the little old lady. It's much easier to give mercy to those we think deserve it, who should have it. And as we might remember, Nineveh did not in any way deserve God's mercy. They were vicious enemies of Israel. One commentator says that if you were an enemy of Nineveh and you were captured, and they did believe that maybe 2,000 Israelites were captured during the time of Jonah, they would decorate their homes and their cities with their enemies' heads. Especially coming up to the city of Nineveh, they would like to, some people have garden gnomes, some people have lamps outside their house, some people have, maybe a nice tree. They had stakes with a head on it. Welcome to Nineveh! And can you imagine Jonah walking to the city, seeing all those heads? Imagine him seeing people he knew walking towards Nineveh. Would it be hard to give mercy? It would be very hard. And of course, he did not want God to give mercy to these people. They don't deserve it. The right thing to do in his mind, the truly just thing, would be that God would completely destroy this evil people. And in verse 3, he's pretty clear, in chapter 4, now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What he is saying is he would rather die than to see Nineveh live. But he knew, that's why he ran away from this God's call. He knew that God's understanding of justice and mercy was different than his own. And even has the audacity to complain to God, God, how dare you for being so compassionate? You're such a jerk for being so nice. Jonah is, he knows who God is, but he's so angry at God. He knew that God was a God of compassion. And all of Israel should have known this. Jeremiah, another prophet in the Bible, says this in Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 7 and 8. He says this, this is the Lord speaking, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, i.e. Nineveh, and if that nation I warned repents of all its evil, then I will not relent and not inflict it on the disaster I had planned. Jonah, he tells the message to Nineveh. They repent, and he still had to wait 40 days. The message was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, will be transformed. And Jonah's kind of sitting outside the city waiting for it to happen. And this is probably day one. He's waiting for it to happen and he's angry at God because I know what you're going to do, God. I know in 40 days, you're going to give compassion. Jonah's idea of mercy and justice was this. Nineveh did not deserve mercy, and true justice was to destroy them. And this is how humans tend to judge. You can write this in your notes. Humans tend to judge from far away. Jonah probably didn't really know anything about Nineveh, except that they were really bad and killed his people. That's all he needed to know. That's all he was willing to know. All he saw was enemies, evil, bad sinners who deserve to be destroyed. And You know, credit, I can't blame him. He didn't even try to understand them, who they were, what kind of people they were, because it was so hard. Because they did not deserve even that consideration or care. Now, let's look at God's version of justice and mercy. God's mercy is given to those he wants. Not based on how good they are, how bad they are, but who God decides. I will give compassion on whom I give compassion. I will give mercy on whom I will give mercy. And he creates true justice. God's mercy is as close as the shade, and he creates true justice. And, you know, this kind of sounds like a cop-out a little bit, you know, when you ask your parents, why should I, you know, parents say, go clean up your room. And say, why should I clean up my room? Because I said so. Because this is what I am. And God's kind of like that. He does what he does. And he doesn't have to explain it to us. God's mercy given to those he wants, and probably in a plan or purpose more than we could ever imagine or understand. And typically and always, God's mercy, God's grace, another word for it, is given to those who don't deserve it. Because that's exactly what mercy means. Mercy means giving love and grace and compassion and honor to those who don't deserve it. And this is very different than Jonah's idea of mercy. So God tries to reach Jonah, tries to explain to Jonah what his idea is, what mercy really means, throughout this story. So God asks Jonah, do you have the right to be angry at what I am doing? What God is saying is, Jonah, do you have the right to decide who I, God, Lord of the universe, gives mercy to and who he doesn't give mercy to decide who is deserving and who is not? And the answer, of course, is no. We don't have that right. But Jonah believes he does. I do have the right. I have the right to be angry. And what's really nice? God then gives mercy to Jonah again. Because if I was God, I would be like, I'm done with this guy. This guy has no hope. This guy is worse than Nineveh. But God still gives mercy to him. And he uses his creation. I love the story about Jonah. There's a lot of cool characters like the animals and the wind. So what he does, he appoints another creature to talk to Jonah, to give a message to Jonah. Just like God already appointed and called a storm to wake Jonah up, he appointed the whale to wake Jonah up, he now appoints a new plant to give Jonah shade and comfort and protection on a really hot day, even as he waits for Nineveh to be destroyed. Like, look how God's merciful. Jonah does not deserve this. And still, Jonah doesn't quite get it. He's watching, waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, and God gives him shade. And I already mentioned this, but this whole book is contrasting Nineveh versus Jonah. And time and time again, Nineveh is better than Jonah. One example is in chapter 4, verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now that word displeased is another word, can be mean evil. And that's the same word that was used to describe Nineveh. Nineveh was an evil city. And this text is saying again, you know what? Jonah's being the little evil bumblebutt punk kid. Anyway, I'm mad at Jonah right now. Now, the whole book of Jonah is trying to tell Jonah, tell us, that God's mercy isn't given to those who deserve it, including the Ninevites, including Jonah, but also tells us and shows us what true justice is. Now, there's two words for justice in Hebrew. Mishpat, can you say that with me? Mishpat, and this is a hard word, tzedakah. Tzedakah. Okay, we'll practice that one. Okay, we'll go back to mishpat. Now, this is one example, one definition. Mishpat is giving people what they are due, whether protection or punishment or protection or care. Now, this is similar to the idea that the human idea, justice is getting what you deserve. And typically, we mean that in punitive terms, that if you do something bad, you should deserve something bad happen to you. Now, the Bible agrees with that, but Mishpat also, which I love, adds this. It also applies to what people are need. So in the Bible, there's this quartet of people who are especially vulnerable. The poor, those living in poverty, orphans, those who have no father and mother, especially in that day, fathers were very, very important. Widows, don't have a husband, and also sojourners or foreigners. And if something bad was happened to them, Mishpat was to make sure they are protected, that they are covered, and that the bad person who did something bad would be judged. But also, justice means if somebody is poor, they need help. Give them what they need. If someone is a widow, justice is we should support them even more. So justice is giving a punishment, also giving protection and care where it is needed. I really love that idea. And the second word of justice is even more powerful. It's tzedakah. Can you say that? Tzedakah. And this is restorative or distributive justice. This is a quote I got from a Jewish website. Tzedakah looks at equality as relates to wealth, employment, environment, housing, and so on. The Bible is so full of tzedakah. The forgiving of debts, jubilee, the gleaning of fields, the tithes for the poor, and so on. Tzedakah goes beyond physical needs to psychological needs as well. Poverty humiliates, and a good society does not allow for humiliation. Its aim is to restore dignity and independence, not just meeting needs. Then it goes on, there's an African proverb that says, the hand that gives is always uppermost to the hand that receives. Tzedakah strives to remove those levels. So what it's saying is, and this is kind of the year of Jubilee, we won't go into it too much, but in society, there are those who are successful. And they are wealthy, and they do well. And Western society says, oh, they are there because they deserve it. We can't ask too much from them. You know, they're so good. And though there are others who are living in poverty, who had a lot of bad things happen to them, our society says, you know, they're there because they deserve it. They're bad people. Canada is a great country. If you work hard enough, you will make it. The Bible says, not really. Sometimes that happens. The good are good because they deserve it. The bad are bad because they're... But other times, life just happens. A person that deserves to have their husband killed. A person that doesn't deserve to be an orphan. A person that deserves to put a bad an investment they thought would work, but it didn't work, or were cheated. And justice then isn't just like, oh yeah, figure it out yourself. Justice is those who have much are given much because everything we have comes in the grace of God, the uppermost, have the responsibility to help those who are lower. That's why in the year of Jubilee, those who got rich, those who got slaves, those who had a lot of land, every 50 years they were supposed to give it all back so that those who had much didn't have too much and those who had little didn't have too much either. So there was equality and balance. Justice is about redeeming the whole community, which has been transformed by the compassion and mercy of God. Now, tzedakah is very similar to the idea of shalom in the Bible. Now, shalom is all about relationships, restoring of relationships. It's the flourishing, the fullness of life, peace in its fullness sense, in all our relationships. Our relationship with God is full and beautiful. Our relationship with others, there's harmony, there's love, there's joy. And our relationship with the rest of creation, all the earth, we can get whatever we need is given to us because the earth is so bountiful. Now, this is an example. We go to the next slide, Jonah. This example of shalom. So shalom happens when all these relationships between us and God, between us and creation, between us and others, is full and good. That's true peace. That is true justice. Justice to make sure this happens for everyone. Now, if we go back to the story of Jonah, he doesn't have much justice. He doesn't live a life of peace. He has a lot of broken relationships. With him and God, he's always running away. He also has a broken relationship with others, especially the Ninevites. He hates them. He can't even think about them. And also, him and creation are having a rough time. The fish didn't. He got eaten by a fish. He got into a storm. Now this worm is going to take away his shade. He's not having a good, harmonious relationship with creation. In contrast, if you look at the Ninevites, they are experiencing justice, shalom. When Jonah tells them about the good news of God, or the news of God, I should say, they completely repent. They want to change their wicked ways. And Jonah coming into town, they should have killed him. He was an enemy. But instead, they were part of restoring the relationship between them and Israel, between them and a stranger. And they also, when they repented, they say, they had to then repent of all their evil ways with each other. That includes slavery. That includes cheating. And also, they had a really good relationship with animals and creation. It says in chapter 3 that even the cows repented. They put on sackcloth. Like in those days when you wanted to say, I'm a really humble guy, you put on an itchy burlap sack. And they said they put them on the animals even. We're one animal, me and you cow, we're going to repent together. We got this cow, come on. They experienced full shalom, full justice. Justice is the restoration of all these relationships where we can love God, love our neighbors, all creation with all our hearts. That's what tzedakah, that's what biblical justice means. Does that make sense, everybody? That fullness, okay? And in contrast, so that's very different mercy, very different justice than human justice. And also, this is then how God judges. God judges from close up. The Lord is like a shade covering the whole earth. And after God gives a plant to Jonah, God appoints a worm then to eat the plant. And then he gets really hot. And then he sends a wind to make Jonah really hot, even to the point of fainting. And how does Jonah react again? He is very mad. Jonah is very mad when God doesn't destroy the Ninevites. And then Jonah is very mad when God destroys the vine. God is reminding Jonah how bad his judgment has been. Instead of seeing the Ninevites as people made in the image of God and therefore important to God and therefore able to be redeemed and to change, he sees them as worthless, worthless than this little plant that grew for one day. Jonah is even madder about the plant than about the Ninevites. And in contrast to Jonah, who doesn't even care about these people, God says he knows each of the inhabitants, 120,000 people in the city, as well as every single animal. God knows every one of them. And he puts in this the phrase in the verse here, people who cannot tell from the right or the left. That could refer to children. So, Jonah, what about the children of the city? Do they deserve destruction? Or he could be kind of saying, those who... Nineveh lived in this spiritual ignorance. They didn't know spiritually left or right or good or bad. They didn't understand. They didn't have the opportunity to learn what true justice, true mercy meant. And that's how God judges the city from close up, knowing every single person's life, knowing everything about them, even knowing how many hairs are in each person's head. Now, this is just Jesus speaking. This is how close up God watches us. God loves us. It's Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, one of my favorite verses. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? God even cares about all the animals. And even the very heads of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I'm not sure about you, but my hair falls out a little bit once in a while. Every day, in fact, God is counting how many hairs fell today. Mary, you had 17 hairs fall today, and 6 grew. God loves you that much. Jared, you had 600 hairs fall today. I'm joking. That was me. I got to change my conditioner. God loves us and knows us that much. And that's from the place from which he dishes out mercy and justice. God knows everything about us. Knows everything about Jonah, everything about Nineveh. And the reality is, we can never deserve God's mercy. Our good deeds can never outweigh our bad deeds, nor can our good deeds change our hearts, which is, at times, tries to run away from God like Jonah. At times, wants to be quick to judge a people without even trying to get to know them. And even though we don't deserve God's mercy or justice and compassion, God still gives it to us. And the reason we know this is through his son, Jesus. You can write this in your notes. In his compassion, and compassion actually means suffering with. Getting to know someone so much that you are able to empathize. You are able to feel the pain they feel. In his compassion, Jesus, who was a human and knew every pain and temptation we knew, covered us like a shade, even when darkness and death covered him. God sent his son to save us. And unlike Jonah, who would rather die than see Nineveh saved, Jesus would rather die than see Nineveh perish, than see all humanity perish, even though we were not the best people. So Jesus, in his love and compassion, lived and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Instead of us dying, instead of us being covered by death which we deserved, Jesus took the shadow of death upon himself and he protected us. He covered us with his love. He covered us with his blood so that we don't experience the calamity, the judgment of God. He saved us. And we see this kind of picture of darkness and shadow in Mark 15, starting in verse 32. It says, those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And 33, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, la'am sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you put up the slide, Marcelo, of the justice one, the picture? Instead of leaving us in our broken relationships between God, others, and creation, Jesus took that brokenness on himself. He took our brokenness with God, being separated from God. And in that moment, Jesus took on our sin, so he didn't sense God's presence with him. And because Jesus rose from the dead, that death cannot hold him, all these relationships are being restored in him. Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and now he sent his Holy Spirit, his presence to be with us. And now when the church, when the body of Christ comes together, the Spirit works among us to restore all these relationships. Right now, God is restoring his relationship to you by his Son, Jesus. Right now, God is restoring your relationship to your family, to your friends. Right now, God is restoring your relationship to the rest of the world, to your pet maybe. God looks how you treat your pets. Maybe to the food we eat. God is redeeming all those relationships. And we are now called to go into the world to proclaim the good news that God is restoring all these relationships in the world. And these relationships won't be fully restored until Jesus comes back again, but he promises to be with us, counting each hair on our head and covering us like a shade by the power of his Holy Spirit. And trusting in him, we are now called to go into the world to participate in what God is doing, restoring all these relationships. Relationships between nations, relationships between us and the environment, relationships between us and God. We are called to be agents of reconciliation, agents of shalom, participants in his justice. That's what the church is called to be. God's mercy is as close as shade, and he creates true justice. So let me just ask this question. What's your idea of mercy? Is it only given to those who you think should get it? How does that compare with God's idea of mercy? What's your idea of justice? Oh, get it. Let them get what they deserve. Or is it like God's? When you see something or see someone not having what they ought, providing it for them. When you see brokenness, being an agent of love there. Just be honest and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Let me just end with this. Please pray for the Christians in Iraq today. It's very, very hard for them. And I pray that God will restore what they lost during those years of the war. And actually, when you look at the history of Iraq, their history, the way they engage with their nation, an example of what it looks like to be part of God's justice, God's shalom. If you look at the history, Christians in Iraq have been an influential and an immense part of the nation. Very early on, Christians were one of the top scholars, translators of different languages for science, for medicine. They were some of the top craftsmen and artisans. And one website says, scientific and cultural traditions matured and literary language and poetic writing flourished, especially in Mosul, modern-day Nineveh. The Christians were there, were so strong, they influenced the rest of the nation. One example is the Mosul scholar, forgive me for my pronounce, Ikilinomos Yusuf Dawood, and he lived from 1829 to 1890. He mastered several languages as he wanted to participate in God reconciling nations. He learned their languages, authoring and publishing a collection of 85 books in various fields, archaeology, geography, the environment, biology, kind of restoring our relationship to the land, to the world. And the modern Arab intellectual renaissance that emerged in Iraq was in part due to the abundance of this man's production, the depth of his ideas, and his mastery of languages. The Christians in Iraq were at the heart of the identity of Iraq. For the sake of God's justice, they were at the heart of growing Iraq into a flourishing nation full of shalom and even advocated for women's protection and participation. Now, can you imagine If God did what Jonah wanted to do, destroy Nineveh, how things would be different in Iraq. And I pray that things will change back to what they were today. But I believe through the Holy Spirit, God is using His people, even us today, to bring flourishing to the nation and city they are part of. And I believe He will continue to use us, use His church, for the good of every nation in the world until He comes again. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank You for who You are. Thank You for You are way better than us. We are like Jonah. We are always running away from You. We have very simplistic ideas of what we think is right. But You are so beautiful and deep. Lord, forgive us when we think we know better than You, that we think we got all this figured out, when You simplify things so much, and we don't even care the harm it causes. Lord, we just pray for Your church to become more and more like You, Jesus, to be part of what You're doing by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to bring shalom, to bring true justice in this world, even though we won't see it fully until You come again, Lord Jesus. Empower us, strengthen us to do what You want us to do, even here today. And we pray especially for the Middle East, Lord. There's so much hatred, so much brokenness between nations. Lord, bring healing, bring justice, and make Christians who are there in Iraq, Iran, Israel, Jordan, Palestine, Afghanistan, everywhere, may they become agents of Your love, agents of Your grace, so the world may know, the Lord, that You are the true God, the Lord of all the nations. We pray this in Your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.